I know you've been standing for quite some time, and I'm about to have you to be seated. But before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time for the service tonight, that God can speak through me, that He can open up our eyes, our hearts, our minds to receive exactly what He has in store for us. We've got scriptures that we're going to be going through here in the next few minutes, but let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, just before we're seated. Mighty God, Lord, I'm asking you, Jesus, once again, dear Lord, to do what you've done so many times before. God, that you would open up the eyes of your people, Lord, that you would open up the hearts and the minds of your people, dear Jesus, in this house here tonight. Help us, oh God, give us an understanding of your word, dear Jesus, a greater knowledge of who you desire us to be, dear God. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus, and everybody say amen. You may be seated. We're going to roll right into it. Young people are going to be staying down here today. I told you I had some exciting news that I want to share with you. And the exciting news is many of you know that we have been working on this baptistry right back here for quite some time right now. It's kind of difficult to get all the plumbing and all everything just culminating together to where everything just fits exactly right. And then in the process of doing that, our baptistry that we have over in the old sanctuary is the baptistry that we had intended to move to here. And so with all that being said, we wanted to have everything exactly right and perfect so that we didn't rip out the old baptistry, have it sitting somewhere empty, and all of a sudden have someone say, I'd like to be baptized. I'm sorry, we don't have a baptistry. That was definitely something we didn't want to run into. And so we had been working on this, and Sister Marshburn received a phone call from Transit Damaged Furniture in Lexington. How many people know where that's at here in Lexington? She received a phone call just a few days ago. And she picked up the phone, and they said, yes, is this Evelyn Marshburn? She said, yes, it is. They said, well, something kind of awkward happened today. We received a baptistry, and we don't normally sell baptistries. We sell furniture, and we need to give it to a church, and your church is the very first church that came to mind. So, of course, Sister Marshburn said, absolutely, bring it to us. We will take it. And They didn't give us the dimensions, the sizes, or anything. And if you know, baptistries come in many shapes and sizes. God bless you. Many shapes and sizes. They come like steps down the sides. They come deeper, wider, just all kinds of mess. And so we received this baptistry today. I met the delivery guy here and got here and started measuring things out. And as soon as they delivered it, come to find out the thing is basically the same exact size and the same exact baptistry that we have in the other sanctuary. With all that being said, I was sharing with a few guys just before prayer started. I told them, I said, there's something happening in the atmosphere once again with Landmark. I said, we have a baptistry over in the old sanctuary. We're about to have another baptistry in the new sanctuary. We're going to be, if I'm not mistaken, the only church in the state of North Carolina that has two baptistries on their property. What's God doing here at Landmark? I'll tell you what God's doing, and it's the very same thing that several, all the men standing around me during prayer said. God is preparing for a great outpouring in Lexington. I believe with my whole heart that here not too long from now that there are going to be lines of people that are willing and ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and one baptistry just would not do it. So when I say great things are happening at Landmark, great things are happening at Landmark. Hallelujah. All right, I had to share that with you. I was very excited about it. So tonight, in preparation for tonight's Bible study that I wanted to go into, I had several things running through my mind. Number one, I want to talk about the subject of being a peacemaker. But before speaking on the subject of being a peacemaker, before we understand what we need to do, we also need to understand how the enemy operates. We need to understand the purpose of the enemy. We need to understand the tactics that he uses to attack his people. This is Bible study night, and so it's going to be just like this. No spit and speed. We're going to be taking our time. The purpose of Satan, understanding our adversary. Satan was created by God for one specific purpose. That purpose was to bring praise, glory, and honor to God. His creative power that God, the creative power that God possessed was all put into place and to action when he created Lucifer. Lucifer was created to be the absolute best at his job, the absolute best at bringing glory, the absolute best at bringing praise and honor to Almighty God. And today's generation, as we understand the purpose of the enemy, as we understand what he was created for, we also can begin to understand how his tactics are used to influence not only today's youth, but today's adults. I could talk a long time, but I'm not going to be staying here very long because it's not the completion of the message that I want to talk about here today. But if Satan was created to magnify and to glorify God, to create music that would be edifying to Almighty God, Satan's best tactic possibly at attacking today's generation of people would be in the area or the realm of music. The enemy knows just what it takes in order to get an individual thinking differently. Many of you possibly can attest to the fact that before you found God, maybe there were times where music would be playing, or even in today's time as we walk into restaurants, as you walk into gyms, or as you walk into anywhere in today's time, you can hear music playing that's not of God, and before you know it, your minds begin to reflect on what used to be, on lifestyles that used to be. Immediately, anger can be kindled. It's the same effect when you hear music just like Sister Alexis was playing just a few moments ago. You can't help but stand up and lift your hands and begin to worship and magnify God. Why? Because the direction of the song had a purpose. The anointing of the song had a plan, and that was to give God the glory and the honor. But if the enemy was created in order to give God praise and to give God glory, and then all of a sudden kicked out of heaven, I believe that his sole purpose now is to try to redirect that praise. That's why we say all the time that the dance doesn't belong in the bar. The dance doesn't belong in the clubs. The dance belongs in the church. I say it all the time. My wife tells me, don't say it anymore, but it's so true. Today's time, you can go to any game, any football game, any basketball game, anywhere and just around the world, and there'll be thousands upon thousands of people that are standing in an auditorium, standing in a stadium, and as soon as someone carries a pigskin across a painted grass line, they lose their mind. Food goes flying, drinks go flying. All of a sudden, thousands of people jump up, and they don't care about what anybody else thinks simply because a pigskin was carried across a painted line or thrown through a metal hoop. But then in today's time, as we come to the house of God, the world has tried to tell us that the church is supposed to be a place that is quiet. The church is supposed to be a place that should be stagnant. A church is a place where no more miracles happen, where no more great things happen, where there should be no excitement. But I'm here to serve notice on the enemy that we understand the tactics that he is using to try to destroy today's generation. And we understand what we are going to do instead of that. And what we are going to do is we're going to give God glory. We're going to give God honor. We're going to give him praise. And we're going to get excited every single time we have the opportunity to be in his presence. The enemy doesn't want you to get happy. The enemy doesn't want you to clap your hands. The enemy doesn't want you to shout hallelujah. The enemy doesn't want you to run the aisles on a Sunday. The enemy doesn't want you to pass out tracts. The enemy doesn't want you to teach Bible studies. Do I need to go on? But what the enemy doesn't want is exactly what I want. It's exactly what the church of God wants. In today's generation, there's been a decline of understanding on the tactics of the enemy. There's a decline of consequences. From the very beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed one thing in the Garden of Eden, and that one thing that they could not touch was a tree. The Word of God says that the fruit of that tree, they could not eat. I start out all my Bible studies, and I ask the question to those that I'm teaching Bible studies to, and I tell them, why do you believe that out of all the perfect, out of all the perfection that God had made, out of all the things that God had created, why would he place one thing in the middle of it that could mess it all up? And many times they look at me and they say, well, I just don't know. And I'll tell them, from the very beginning of time, there has been choice. God has granted choice. You can if you want to, or you don't have to. Bottom line, you can go to heaven or you can go to hell, whichever one you want. But ultimately, the choice is yours. God has granted us that choice. I don't believe that when God created man that he said he would, that it even crossed his mind, the fact of saying, you know what, I'm going to make them love me whether they like it or not. Because if a person is forced to love someone, then there is no true love there. But God has given us the opportunity to say, you know what, on a Tuesday night, I can go and I can do whatever I want to do, or I can make my way to the house of God and I can tell him just how much I love him. I can tell him just how much I appreciate him. I can tell him how thankful I am for my miracles. I can tell him just how grateful I am for how many times he's healed me. And that's why we're here today. But there has been a decline of the thought of consequences. My wife told me just today she was subbing at Southwood Elementary School, and she said that as she was subbing in the kindergarten class, she said there is a young boy in that class that at any given time when he doesn't get his way will begin to just scream. Just lose his mind. You can't teach, you can't talk over him because of the volume of just his screaming and the volume of how upset he is. And she said that every single time it happens that the behavioral, let me try to get this correct here, the behavioral professional person, we'll go that route, would come in, take the student out in the hallway, get in front of them and say, "What is the reason behind your being upset? What can we do to resolve? What can be done differently from our class to resolve this situation to where you are in a happier state?" Kindergartners. And time and time and time again, it keeps on happening. The same young man, my wife told me today, she said, now all of a sudden there's another young girl in the class that never had issues before, but now all of a sudden she's beginning to scream. She's beginning to lose her mind because now she has an understanding that when I cut up, I get to go outside. I get to go outside. So there's a decline of consequences. I remember when I was a child that when I would do something or I would cut up or I would do something my dad told me not to do or my mom told me to not do something and I did it anyway, that there was a consequence that happened. There was a familiar sound that happened the moment I stepped in the door of the house, and that sound was the sound of rattling. That rattling was the sound of a belt going through just about six or eight belt loops, and then a door opening up. And I began to realize that what I had done was wrong, and in turn, I received pain. I remembered that pain, and that's why today I don't do that no more. That same type of memory I am trying my absolute best to get my children to obtain. But we live in a generation here today. I saw it not too long ago, a few weeks back. I saw a parent that their child had done something, it was just horrendous. It was awful. And as I was standing there and I'm trying to keep the dead calm, working as a police officer, trying to keep the dead calm from not killing his kid there in front of everybody. And he looked at his son and he said, "You know what?" He said, when we get home, you're not going to play basketball today." And I thought, what? He's not going to play basketball today? Tomorrow's okay? There's a decline of consequences. Immediately when that was said, I began to think about it. I was like, you know, if you was to just wake up one morning and say, "You know, I don't feel like going to work today," and you didn't call your boss, you didn't let him know the purpose of you being out, and you skipped out on work, and then the very next day you just walked right into work and your boss said, "Come here," and he talked to you, and he pulled you inside of his office and set you down and said, "Listen, you didn't show up for work yesterday. So I want you to know that since you didn't show up, I'm deducting $20 from your pay from yesterday. You won't get a paycheck, but I'm only taking $20 out of it." It's a consequence. But the result of that consequence would make you begin to say, "You know what? I'm going to skip out of work every now and then because I'm still going to get paid for it." We got to understand that consequences have to happen. We have to understand that we are raising a generation of young people that God is intending to be leaders, and they need to understand that the enemy is out to get them. The enemy is out to overcome them. The enemy is out to destroy them. And the only way that we can become the overcomers and the only way that we can become truly what God has desired us to be is to understand the tactics of our enemy. We have to understand exactly what he is trying to do. Tonight being Bible study night, I want to talk for just a little while on something that the enemy doesn't want us to understand. And that is on the subject of being a peacemaker. As we're about to see, the subject of peacemakers is a vital, may I say, crucial matter in the eyes of God. But too many times it can be a matter left up to the pastor and or leadership to be activated upon. We all know that Proverbs 18 and 19 says this: A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Contention is described as disagreement, dispute, argument, discord, conflict, friction, strife, or disharmony. So it would be safe tonight to say that a lack of peace results in abundance of contention. And as said in Proverbs, the contention becomes like as bars on a castle. The interesting thing about bars is that they serve one purpose and one purpose only, to separate someone from the desired destination. Now don't lose focus, because I'm getting ready to take you somewhere. Matthew 5 and 9 says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So in saying that a peacemaker is considered a child of God, it's now safe to say that one who is not a peacemaker is not a child of God. Now, it is the Bible study tonight, so we're going to do just that. We're going to study the Word of God. It's awesome to have the chance to study God's Word, because when signs and wonders collide, it's a result of where trust and change have met. What I mean by that is this: when we begin to rely, He begins to apply. Rely on what, Brother Carson? Rely on God to judge, rely on God to fix, rely on God to work, and rely on God to repay. You see, church, there are some things that only God can do, and it's our duty to be a representation of peace in the middle of a world of storm. We've got to let the world understand that we know how to keep the storm back. We got to let the world know that we understand what it takes as a child of God. We understand that we can see just past our nose. We understand that we can see into tomorrow. We understand that if we let some things go now, that later it's going to grow up. Everybody understand? If we let certain things go now, later it's going to grow up. I tell young people all the time when I'm talking to them one-on-one, I'm saying, listen, we got to deal with this situation. I tell them all the time, I say, listen, it's like a snake sticking his head out of a hole in the ground. If I just walk by it and I don't do anything about it, one day that thing's going to crawl out. It's a lot bigger than what it appears to be. But if I can walk over that thing and cut that thing's head off before it even comes out of the ground, problem resolved. Small problems turn into big situations. Small problems turn into big situations. You see, there's some things that only God can do, and it's our duty to be a representation of peace in the middle of a world of storm. The world's got to see it. When they're walking around in the world and they're walking around in stores, they're walking around in the schools, when they see that there are so many people out there that are just so caught up in what the world has to do and what the world has become, and the discord and the disharmony and the people not knowing who they are, or rather not even knowing what they are in today's generation, they need to be able to look at a church that understands we know what we were created to be. We know what we were created to do. Now, human nature varies as much as the weather in most cases, but fleshly nature is no excuse in executing a saint of God's obligation. Acts 1 and 8 says this: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." That power is overcoming power. That power is changing power. That power is to be able to see, can I say, a little bit into the future as to what's going to be going on in your life, or what's going to be going on in your children's life. That power grants you the ability to be able to come out from among them and be ye separate. Not just in apparel, not just in the way we talk, not just in the way we walk, but the way we raise our families, the way that they grow up, the way that they raise their families, and the way that our future all of a sudden begins to evolve into. Why? Because we have received the Holy Ghost, and we receive the Holy Ghost. That power has overcome all of that sin. That power has overcome all that discord. That power has overcome all of that. You understand where I'm going? When you receive the Holy Ghost, God gives you the map to be able to make it to where He wants you to be able to become what He wants you to be. When you receive the Holy Ghost, God gives you that power to be able to tread on serpents. He gives you that power to be able to step up above what everybody else in the world is calling natural and what everybody else is calling normal, and begin to understand that it's not normal if the enemy calls it normal. I said it's not normal if the enemy calls it normal. If the enemy calls it weird, then hey, that's okay. The enemy would call it weird. People would call it weird that you come into church on a Tuesday night and you worship God. The enemy in the world would call it weird that you come into church on a Sunday and you run the aisles. The enemy would call it weird that you go to an altar and you pray for your family when they're not even here. But that's okay. Why? Because we have seen it time and time again through the power of the Holy Ghost, of what God can do when His people pray, and what God can do when His people decide to see past what the world has tried to make us see. When your fleshly side gets the best of you and you find yourself bringing gas to the fire instead of water, it's not time to say, oh, that's just my personality. That's who I am. No, it's time to check your power level. How long has it been since you had a good refilling of the Holy Ghost? Isaiah 48, 1 and 9, or Isaiah 48 and 1 says this. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. You talk about it, you make mention of it, but I don't see it on you. Verse 9 through 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. He's saying, because I am what I say, even I am bound to defer mine anger, which means to yield mine anger. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I didn't create you in blessings. I have chosen thee in a furnace of affliction. He's talking to someone else now. For mine own sake, verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. This is a strong message into the window of the picking process of the people God desires to use. Verse 10 says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That means he cranked up the heat in our life and situations, and how you handled yourself was possibly a defining moment in which God placed a magnifying glass on your action just to see if you were worth choosing for a cause at that time. You were chosen from the furnace of affliction. It's very easy to be all gung-ho about the things, about the works of God. It's very easy to be all excited and pumped up about the things of God when everything is terrific, when everything's wonderful, when everything's fun, when everything's just great, when the finances are being poured out, when the blessings are just flowing. But then all of a sudden, it's another thing completely when all of a sudden the enemy just seems to come around a corner and hit you right between the eyes, and you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but yet you can still come into the presence of God and say, God, you know what? You're worthy. It's getting a little bit quiet right now. It's a different thing entirely to find yourself in the fire of affliction, but yet still be able to stand strong and say, you know what, God, you're holy. God, you're great and greatly to be praised. Mighty King, I love you. God, I glorify you. God, I magnify you. I thank you for what you've done. Yeah, that's right. I thank you for what you've done. Even when I'm hurt right now, I thank you for what you've done. Why? Because I know that there's somebody out there that's got it a lot worse than me, and yet you have allowed me to be in your presence once again. And God steps back and says, whoa, something's going on. It's just like the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They faced Nebuchadnezzar. He said, bow before this idol. No, we're not going to do it. All right, cast them in the fire. They knew it was going to happen. They didn't just waltz up in there and then all of a sudden while they're standing there before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, create that furnace. No, that furnace was already there. Most likely, if we get real here for a moment, the stench of other people was still in the air from the furnace burning them alive. You had an option, just like the Garden of Eden. You had an option. You do or you don't. Nebuchadnezzar, you want to bow? Yes or no? No, no, king. We're not. And the Bible says that he took them, gave them to, the Bible says, his two mightiest guards, and they carried them to the furnace. The furnace was so hot because Nebuchadnezzar told him to heat it up even more, heat it up hotter, because the anger of the king was kindled so hot. He said, heat it up, heat it up, heat it up. And finally, it got to a point to where it had never been before. So hot, so much that when the guards took the three boys into the furnace, that the Bible says that the two guards died. They didn't even go in the fire, and they died. Yet all of a sudden, the three Hebrew boys walk into the fire. They're standing in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looks down upon them, and he says, whoa, 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 come here, come here, come here, come here. And he tells someone, he says, didn't we put three in there? Yes, king, we did. Well, there's four now, and the fourth one is like the Son of God. What's going on? Something I saw, and I might have already shared this with you, but it was very interesting to me. Something I noticed in that scripture was this. The three Hebrew boys, it never mentions not one time that they saw Jesus in that fire. The only one that it mentions that saw Jesus in that fire was Nebuchadnezzar. He saw God in the midst of that fire. So I bring to you this right here for tonight. It's not so important that we see God in our circumstance as much as it is important that the world sees God in our circumstance. You see, because that's the defining moment of a saint of God. God, I know that I'm in the middle of the fire right now, and I might not be able to feel you. I might not be able to feel your presence. I might not be able to see your blessings like I did last Sunday. I might not feel the same way I felt last week, but I know you're here with me. I know you're walking with me. I know you're talking with me. I know you've got me covered. I know you're my healer. I know you're my provider. I wish someone in this house here tonight, even on a Tuesday night, that's going through what seems to be like the fire that you've never been in before, would just jump to your feet right now for the next few seconds and say, God, even though I might not be able to see you right now, I know you're here with me. There's a defining moment that happens in the saint of God's life when you can be chosen in the fire of affliction. There's a reason why you can be having a terrible day, a terrible week, a terrible month, whatever the case may be. And you can walk into a store, young person, you can walk into your school, and somebody comes up to you and says, there's something different about you. I don't know really what it is, but I see something different. How many people here have ever had that happen to them? Raise their hand. You ever had anybody walk up and say, listen, there's just something different about you? Too scared to raise your hand. I know. They've walked up to you and said, there's just something different about you. What is going on? And you're thinking in the back of your mind, I don't know, maybe it's, do I look that mad? It's been a rough week. It's been a rough day. But yet they still see something different about you. Why? It's because even though you're going through your situation, God is still with you. Even though you're facing your problems, God is still with you. Even though your children might not be in the house of God, God's still working on it. Even though your sickness might be something that the doctors say there's nothing they can do about it, guess what? God's still in the middle of that fire with you. Do I need to go on? Verse 10 says, I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That means he cranked up the heat in our life and situations, and how you handled yourself was possibly a defining moment in which God placed a magnifying glass on your action just to see if you were worth choosing for a cause at that time. We got to understand that it's in our defining moments when God has the magnifying glass upon our lives. It's my desire for someone to place themselves on a scale of definition and allow God to open your eyes and let you see exactly where you are. God decided to let some heat rise, possibly between you and a brother or sister in the church. And instead of looking at the person and deep inside thinking they must be going through something and they need my prayer, and the only reason that they would talk to me like that is because they are reaching for someone to lean on. Instead, possibly you immediately distance yourself and talk bad about that person, not causing peace, but causing contention. Causing division. Mark 3, 25 through 26 says this. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Okay? So now that we have read that scripture, we have an understanding now of the tactics of the enemy. This is the importance of studying the Word of God. We read just now verse 26, and now we have an understanding that Satan himself understands that if he is divided against himself, he can't stand and he has an end. So what is the enemy going to do? He's going to rally the troops together. He's going to bring everything together on his end. The world's all of a sudden going to begin to say, well, this makes sense. Why? Because it matches with that. It makes sense because it feels good. It makes sense because it sounds right. It makes sense because rally together. Mark 5 and 9 says this. And he asked him, this is the man that was possessed of legion. Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He said, for we are many. Many in one man. Many can be defined as together in unison for one mission. In the last days, which we are living in right now, there is going to be a mission-minded enemy that is going to be after our very souls, and we have to understand the tactics in which he uses to try to overcome us. We have to understand that we are not, hear me, parents, right now. I'm in the Holy Ghost right now. Hear me. The same battles that we battled back then are not the same battles that our children are battling today. The same situations that we faced back then are not the same situations that we are facing today. The enemy has unified itself. The enemy has strengthened itself. The enemy has grown stronger. Why? Because we are living in the last days, and it is a greater time now than ever before for a parent, for a mom, for a dad, for a young person to stand stronger than ever before and be able to look a little bit past their nose and begin to understand that if that happens, then this is going to ultimately happen. We have choices. At the very beginning, I said that there has been a decline of consequences. And with the decline of consequences, now they believe that there is no consequence for action. That's why we live in a world here today where a person can murder 15 people and then all of a sudden he passes away or he dies. And after he's been in jail for years upon years, he passes away and he dies. And the family members show him, oh, he's been a better place now. Because there's no consequences. Just like the very beginning, we have choices. Yes or no. Make it, don't make it. The wages of sin, death. House divided will fall. Consequences. Actions lead to consequences. A peacemaker can truly ask, can truly say it's okay that I'm wrong every now and then. A peacemaker can pray for those that despitefully use them. It's Tuesday night Bible study night. We're getting deep here. A peacemaker can be quiet when others are yelling. A peacemaker can lift while others push down. A peacemaker is not weak but allows himself to be persecuted so that others don't have to hurt. A peacemaker died on the cross and never raised his voice even knowing he did nothing wrong. Why? Because he knew peace had to start somewhere, and why not start at the church? I believe God prepared this message even before I was able to put pen to paper, because for the past few weeks, the question of how I knew I was going to be a youth pastor has raised its head countless times. And my answer is, when I first was confronted by a young person and placed in the fire, I was able to put the fire out even when I was part of the problem. You say you want to be used of God to win your school, but you can't refrain from attitude and discord or cause harmony and peace with your friends. You say you want to be a leader, but when someone questions your direction, you fight instead of explain. You say you want this and that for God, but you can't handle the furnace of affliction. There is a call from heaven right now, and I feel as though angels are lighting a fire in this sanctuary right now because God is desiring to choose. In the last days that we are living in right now, there are more people in this world than ever before. There are more hurting people than ever before. I just saw, just before I left the office, just a few moments ago to come in here, I looked on my phone because General Conference is happening right now. There's an expected 8,000 people to attend General Conference today. And as I was looking on my phone, 8,000 people attending General Conference, over 1,000 people were viewing the service online. Why? Because there is a desperate cry for something that is so much better than what this world has given. There's a desperate cry from those that have been living in this world for far too long, and they're reaching for something greater. They're reaching for something stronger, but when they reach out, they shouldn't be grabbing hold of something that's weak and anemic. When they reach out and they grab hold of something, it should be able to sustain them. It should be able to train them. It should be able to hold on to them. Even when the enemy tries to pull, even when the enemy tries to destroy, the people of God should be able to say, no, not on my watch, not in my church, not in my family, not in my home, not in my school, not on my job. Why can we do that? Because there is power that comes upon you after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So I'm going to say this once again. If you have found yourself in a position to where you feel weak, maybe you found yourself in a position to where you are falling constantly and it seems like the enemy's overcoming, it seems like the enemy's able to make you think that's not such a big deal, don't worry about it, don't deal with it, they'll grow out of it, it's just who they are, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in a position to where you don't know what happened, maybe it's time to check your power level. Maybe it's time to check your power level. How long has it been since you've been in an altar of repentance? How long has it been since you have buried your face in the next to your bed in the middle of the night and cried out to God without anybody pushing or prodding or pulling on you, saying it's time to pray, it's time to read your Bible, it's time to talk to God. I know it's not Sunday, I know it's not Saturday, I know it's not Tuesday, but every day is a good day to talk to God. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've wrapped your loving arms around your children? I don't care how old they are. I don't care if they're 18. I don't care if they're 20. My mom wrapped her arms around me just the other day when I came to the house and she began to pray for me. I'm 31 years old and you know what? I loved it. Why? Because I have a family. I have a mom. I have a dad that cares so much for me that they pray for me here still to this day. And because of their prayers, I believe wholeheartedly that's why I am where I am today. That's why God has blessed me. That's why God has blessed my family. But I can't depend solely on their prayers. I have to become a prayer warrior myself. Why? Because I have another generation that's following up after me. And I've got to make sure that the enemy understands, I know what you're trying to do. And since I know what you're trying to do, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray harder than I've ever prayed before. I'm going to shout greater than I've ever shouted before. I'm going to be in the church more than I've ever been in the church before. I'm going to read my Bible through more in 1 year than I've ever done before. I'm going to teach home Bible studies. When you understand the tactic of the enemy, when you understand the tactics and the plan of the enemy, you can't help but get excited about what God desires to do. Let's all stand. I know it's Tuesday night, and I've said it already. I can't help but feel right now that there is a fire that has fallen from heaven. I can't help but feel right now that possibly there's someone here in this place. In a crowd this size, there has to be hurt. In a crowd this size, there has to be situations that you're facing. There has to be trials. There has to be tribulations. Why do I know that? I'm no prophet. I know that because we're people. People got problems. But that fire is falling from heaven right now. And that affliction that you're facing is not necessarily an attack from the enemy, but rather it is a chance for you to show God what you've got. It's a chance for you to show God what you're made of. When God created you, He didn't just reach in the dirt, form a man, and then send it on its way. Everything else He created, and He sent it on its way, the animals, everything else. Say, let there be this. Boom, there it was. There be cows. Boom, there it was. Deer. Boom, there it was. Spiders. Don't know why, but He did it. Ticks. Don't know why, but He did it. Snakes. Don't bother me as bad. Some of you don't know why, I guess, but He did it. He created it, sent it on His way. But then all of a sudden when He created man, when He created woman, you know what He did? When He created man, He reached down in the dirt, formed it with His own hands, and He didn't stop there. He breathed the breath of life into it. That means something came out of Him and was used to create us. So when we get into that fire of affliction, the Word of God says, stir up the gift of God that's within you. Could that gift possibly be that very thing from creation? That breath? So when you stir up that gift of God that's within you, you open your mouth, you release your voice, in turn by releasing your voice, speaking in tongues, in turn with shouting, praying with a loud voice, that breath all of a sudden begins to be released. You stir up that gift that's within you and that breath begins to be released. And all of a sudden God says, that's the very same force that I used to create you. And if I used it to create you, you can create a way out of your situation. That's why prayer is so important. Because it's the spoken word that formed. It's the spoken word that created. And it's your spoken word that's going to get you out of your situation. So I wonder right now, as that fire is falling from heaven, and as the magnifying glass, I believe with my whole heart, is upon the house of God right now, and God's looking in and He's looking deep, and He's saying, whosoever will. I know that you're here on a Tuesday night, and the reason that you're here on a Tuesday night is because you desire something more. You desire something greater. You're here on Tuesday nights, and there's other people that are not here on Tuesday nights. Why? Because they love the excitement, they love the exuberance, they love the shout, but they don't desire necessarily the deep crying unto deep. But you desire that deep crying unto deep. So while that magnifying glass is on us right now, can we just lift our hands all across this place and just say, God, if you can use anything, Lord, use me. God, if you can use anything, oh God, use me. Lord, I'm available right now, dear Jesus. Come on, talk to him. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. God, make me into what you want me to be. God, help me to see, dear Jesus. Help me to see that I have a choice, oh God. Help me to see, dear God, that there are actions with my choice, dear Jesus. Faith without works is dead. God, help me understand that the wages of sin is death. Help me to know, dear God, that what I have the opportunity to do right here in this house right now, oh God, can mean life or death in your sight, dear Jesus. Come on, somebody. Block everything else out right now. Everything else, all right. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I am so grateful that here at Landmark, that every time we are in His presence, every time we come into His house, He meets us here. I hope that this message blessed you. I hope that you've received exactly what God wanted you to receive. But more so, I even hope that you take it with you. Carry it with you. Understand what God has a plan for. Understand that Landmark is in revival, a greater revival than we have ever been before. And it won't be too much longer now. This house will be full to capacity. Your family's going to be here. Our backsliders are coming home. Listen, we've already got phone calls this past week of backsliders we haven't heard from in a long time. And they said, we're coming home. I'm so thankful that God's presence can freely dwell in this house. As you're being dismissed, why don't you find two or three people, tell them it was so good to see them here.